Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verse 6, and then we're going to jump back to verse 2. Now, you're going to be using, I hope everybody has their Bibles with you tonight. You're going to be using your Bibles a lot tonight. Using your Bibles a lot. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Okay? So I hope you, if you have those little tabs on the pages, okay, if you have trouble, you know, finding, you know, the books of the Bible quickly, and you got those little tabs, you're going to be wearing those tabs out tonight. Okay? But we're going to be using your Bible quite a bit tonight. All right, let's look at verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible. Can't happen. You cannot please God without what? Faith. Now it goes a little bit further, where it says, for he who comes to God must believe, you must trust, depend upon. That word believe is very different than a head belief. James said that the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. So it's a whole different category, a whole different meaning of that word believe. It means to trust. It means to have a 100% dependent upon, dependence on. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now let's skip over, let's jump over to verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 3 of the same chapter. Okay, now this chapter here is commonly called the faith chapter. Lester Roloff called it the heroes of the faith. He called it the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. And you know the thing about history, Westminster Abbey, that is where historical luminaries are buried, kings and queens. William Shakespeare is buried there. I think William Wilberforce is buried there. Oh, they did. Y'all went by Westminster Abbey?
Yes.
Did you really? Did you go in?
No.
You didn't?
No.
Oh. Next time, yes. In fact, while it's on the brain, okay, because the brain is small, and if it don't say it right then, it will be gone in a fleeting moment. Justin Rhodes and I are talking about a missions trip to London next summer. So if you want to join in, yes, okay. So I'm going to go ahead now and email the palace and go ahead and set up a tea with the Queen. Yes, and make sure, and I'm going to make sure that Chuck is there, you know, and Megan. Which one did Megan marry?
Harry.
Okay, all right, so. Right, you walk, I know, yeah. Yep, it's bad form. Yep, and if you leave the room, you walk backwards, you know. You know, she had some very, very, when Billy Graham passed away, she had some very, very kind words to say about Billy Graham. And they said, well, the Queen would rather keep it personal, her relationship between her and Billy Graham. But Billy Graham noted in his book that whenever Queen Elizabeth came to the United States, she always asked for a private audience with Billy Graham. Every time that she would come. Now that speaks volumes about his testimony. That really does. But verse number 3, and this is a launching pad into our study tonight. And then it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there. All Are you there with me now, Yvonne? Okay, all right. I saw you looking at the girls. Where is he? Oh. Are you in that category with me now? You need to go to the trifocals?
No, I just have
waiting glasses. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Well, it's good to see your daughter back in the choir today. Yeah, that was tremendous. And good to see another voice up there, too. Good to see her up there. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God, what? Said. Then God said, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. Then God what? Said. Let's go over to verse 9. Then God what? Said. Verse 11. Then God said. Verse 14. Then God what? Said. So what do you see here? You see a pattern. And that is that God, by his word, created. He spoke everything into existence. So let's review for just a moment. And as we have been stating since the very beginning of this study, that what you will believe, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But there are many people that are evolutionists now that grew up in churches just like this. That are now atheists, agnostics. Okay? I know of a missionary that when he got on the field, he became an atheist. Okay? Became an atheist. An agnostic at best. Okay? So why do I emphasize this even on a Sunday night? Because Satan wants to steal away what you know. And if it's not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, it could change. And as I told, when I taught Biblical Worldview class at Berean Baptist to the seniors, I told them often, all the time, they got tired of hearing it. But I told them often, it is not only important but what you believe, but why you believe it. And so that is the whole thrust behind this study. Is not only is it important to know what you believe, but why you believe what you believe. So what you will believe about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 will determine what you believe about the truthfulness of Scripture. The implications of the gospel, the sovereignty of God. How we are to conduct our lives as followers of Christ. What will be our destiny as individuals that are designed and created by God. So when it comes to this account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay, you know there are many people, as we started our study of the book of Job this morning, there are people that say that the book of Job did not happen. That is nothing but an allegory. Just like Jonah, they say that Jonah is an allegory. It did not happen. You know where those thoughts began? With them doubting Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's where it began. Because if you have a hard time believing that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God said, God said, God said, God said, you're not going to believe anything else about God's word, because you're not going to believe that God said it and that God created it. So you have two choices. You have two options. You either believe it or you don't. But there are eternal consequences to believing and not believing. I was watching, this is back when Larry King was on CNN. And he would have John MacArthur on there often. John MacArthur, did you ever see when John MacArthur was on there, Pastor Ken? The guy did not flinch. You go on YouTube and watch him. He would not flinch when it would come to anything regarding Scripture. The guy was as bold as a lion. And I remember watching it on there. He was on there with a guy by the name of Barry Lynn. Barry Lynn is a reverend, but he is in the head of the separation of church and state church. Okay, whenever there is a legal thing coming up between the courts of separation of church and state, all the news networks have him on there, because they consider him to be an expert. And MacArthur looked quite at him, right at him. He said, Barry, do you not believe God's word is God's word? And he went into that, well, I believe that some of it could be, and you know, and that I don't believe the Genesis. If you're asking me if I believe in the Genesis account of creation, then no, I don't. And he looked right at him. He said, well, Barry, there is absolutely no way you can even say you're saved. That you can call yourself a saved man if you don't believe God's word as the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. I mean, just that plain and blank. I mean, you didn't mince words. Larry King quickly changed the subject very quickly. So let's review a little bit from last week. And that is, as we began last week, we were talking about how we must believe the evidence as seen in Scripture. We're talking about last week. Let me see. Where's my notes? Come on, Dwayne. Where are they? Get your act together. Okay, here we go. We're talking about last week of how do we know that God exists. That was the first truth, right? The first truth is, how do we know that God exists? How do we know it? Well, the first thing is this. Humanity's inner sense of God. Humanity's inner sense of God. Every human being born has an inner sense of God, that God exists, that they are created by God. He is their creator, as we see in Romans 1, 21 and 25. And the second thing is that God has revealed himself to every man. Now, in what way has God revealed himself to every man? Creation. Through creation of the trees, the wildlife, the air you're breathing, the structure of the human body. I mean, that right there should reveal to every man that there is a creator. That there has to be a creator behind every creation. That things just don't happen by chance. And then secondly, that there's humanity's inner sense, and that we must believe the evidence as seen in Scripture as well as in nature. God's word does not prove that there is a God. Now listen to how I'm going to explain it here. It doesn't have to. God doesn't owe it to anybody to prove that he exists. His creation is enough. His mercy is enough. There's nowhere in God's word that says, okay, I need to prove myself to all of mankind, so here are steps of how you can know that I exist. You either believe Genesis 1:1 or not. That's it. It is seen in all of Scripture. It is seen in all of nature. And then thirdly, the whole point of the creation account is to stress that God is the sovereign Lord, creator of the universe. And that is that the universe just did not happen by chance. It did not happen by random. It did not happen through a big bang, as the Darwinists want you to believe. And then the Scriptures is clear that God and God alone is the only living and true God. God existed before the universe. God is the supreme intelligence who planned and purposed the universe. And God is the supreme power who created the universe. So let's go into the second truth tonight. The second truth. And that is that God created the universe by his what? Word. That he created it by his word. And as we already read through most of chapter 1, we see it in verse 3. We see it in verse 6. We see it in verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, verse 29. We see God said. Then God said. What does that mean? That he created the universe, he created the world, he created the earth, he created the land animals, the air animals, the sea animals. He created every bit of vegetation. Oh, I forgot to tell you this last night. I was out cutting my grass. I'm surprised y'all didn't hear me scream all the way here. Yes. Backyard. I was just finishing up, and it was real thick, and it was, our backyard is like this. And the water kind of puddles down at the bottom there, and it was still kind of wet. Well, I went with the with the mower, and out pops this green snake. Oh, man, I tell you what. Oh, that snake almost got him a brand new mower. No, it's not brand new, but he almost got him a mower. So anyway, yeah. I didn't run to the house. I just went, whoa! You know, and that snake crawled off and it stopped. And I just kind of stood there for a little bit and I finished off the rest of the grass and I went on my business, came back about 10 minutes later. He went off wherever he wanted to go off to. You know, God even created snakes. He created all things for his honor and for his glory. God is so powerful that he can create by his word. So now let's take our Bibles. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go to Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Now David wrote this psalm some few hundred years after, maybe even the millennia. But who inspired David to write these words? God did. Holy Spirit of God. What did the Holy Spirit of God inspire David to write? Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let's go down to verse 9. For he what? Spoke. And look at the rest of the verse. And it was what? Done. It was finished. For he spoke, and it was finished. He commanded, and it stood fast. Let's go over to Psalm 148, verse 5. Whoops. All right, verse 5. All right, that let them praise the name of the Lord, for he what? Commanded, and they were created. What is they? Let's go up. Verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And then it says, let them, all of them, praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Unless we already read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Listen to what the great Puritan and commentator Matthew Henry had to say in regard to this. He said, "Oh, the power of the Word of God. He spoke and it was done. Done really, effectually. He commanded and it stood fast. With Him, it was factum, a word and a world. He simply spoke a world into existence, and it came to pass." So let me give you five facts concerning the power of God's Word. Five facts concerning the power of God's Word. Fact number one, it is by God's Word that man is born again. It is by God's Word that man is born again. Let's go over to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23. Now let me say this before we read this verse. You can beg a person to become a believer. You can plead. I can plead as much as I can from the pulpit for people to come to Christ until I'm blue in the face. But apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, they will not be born again. It must be by the Holy Spirit of God that draws them unto the Lord. So let's look at verse 23. It says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the what? Word of God. Through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." So it is God's Word that man is made born again. That leads to the second fact. It is by God's Word that man grows in his sanctification. It is by God's Word that man grows in his sanctification. Now, we're going to look at several verses now. So let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. I'm breaking in a new Bible tonight, so just bear with me. The pages are all kind of stuck together. Okay, verse 32. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the what? Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are what? Sanctified." Now that word sanctified, now the Pentecostals want you to believe that you are saved, that you speak in tongues, and then you begin sanctification. No. You're saved, you're born again, and then at that moment of salvation, you begin the process of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does sanctification mean? It means to be growing. To be growing. Okay, let's put an analogy of when a baby is born. When a baby is born, do they wait some time to start growing? Now, if they have the failure to thrive and they're not eating, not drinking milk, then yeah, their growth can be stunted. But when the baby is born, they immediately want to go to the mother, immediately want to get milk, immediately that is instilled in a child. Why? So that they can start growing. That's the same thing in the life of the believer. When a believer is born again, it is at that moment, if they are truly born again, it is at that moment that they will have a desire to begin growing as a Christian. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, it says here very simply, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, what does that word profitable mean? It means it's good. You will return a benefit. Okay, would you want to invest in something that will not return a benefit to you? No, you'd be dumb. That'd be silly. It's crazy. But now with God's word, though, all scripture. Now, how much of scripture? All of it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Job, Jonah, the Gospels. Every bit of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is good for you. For what? Doctrine. To fully understand the mind of God, you have to learn Bible doctrine. Don't let the word doctrine scare you. Don't let it. In fact, it should encourage you to learn about the doctrine of God, to learn about the doctrine of God's Word, to learn about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, to learn about the doctrine of salvation. That's why a lot of people are scripture ignorant. It's not that they're not born again. That's why a lot of people in these mega churches are spiritual babes in Christ. That when trouble does come, they flee. Why? They're not scripturally sound in doctrine. That was the first series I went through here on Sunday night when I became pastor almost six years ago. Was for almost the first year on Sunday night, I did nothing but teach Bible doctrine. And I might need to go back to it again. But it's profitable for doctrine. The next thing is what? Reproof. As I mentioned Sunday night, and I also mentioned this morning, that yes, there are times that God's Word needs to be comforting to us. We need comfort. We need to read the Psalms and be comforted. Okay, there are times where me as a pastor somebody needs the comforting of God's Word is sit down and read a Psalm. That's why so many times at funerals, you will see on the back of the program at funerals, you'll see a Psalm. It's 9 times out of 10, it's the 23rd Psalm. And 9 times out of 10, when I meet with a family, I'll say, is there any particular scripture that you would like read? It's 9 times out of 10, it's the 23rd Psalm. Why? It's a psalm of comfort. But then there are many, many times that we read God's Word and we need what? Confrontation. We need to be confronted. We need to be confronted with our sin. We need to be confronted with what's wrong in our life. And that is what it is here for reproof. For correction, how to get it right, what is wrong, how to get it right, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to grow in our sanctification, how to grow in our walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's go there. Hebrews 4, 12. This talks about how powerful God's Word is. For the Word of God is living. It is alive. King James has the word quick. It is quick and powerful. Okay, here we have the word alive. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the Romans would use a two-edged sword, it would cut in, and then they knew how to twist it in such a way that it would cause more damage coming out. It's a two-edged sword. cuts in, cuts out. Does a lot of damage. And that is what God's Word does to us spiritually. And that is, there are times that it cuts. It gets deep. Okay? You take a two-edged sword and you stick it into a person's body and you go all the way to where the blade meets with the handle. Boy, you're talking about a lot of damage that it does. It goes deep. And that's exactly what God's Word does to us. When we read it and study it and apply it, it cuts deep. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted. If indeed you are born again, that the Lord is gracious. The third thing, fact number 3, it is by God's Word that He has chosen to save people and to accomplish His will on earth. Now, let this thought grab you for a moment. God could easily leave the earth as a mission field to a group of angels. And just said, okay, you're the legion of angels. You're in charge of soul winning. You're in charge of outreach. So I want you to leave here, go down to earth, and start witnessing to people. Would that mean that there would be any more people born again? No, it wouldn't. Because remember what the rich man, when the rich man Lazarus, remember what the rich man asked God? He said, here I am in this place of torment, this flame of torment. I have, what was it, five more brothers? I have five more brothers. Will you send, what was it? Yeah, Lazarus back. Will you send Lazarus back to witness to my five brothers? And what was God's reply? Yeah, that's right. If they didn't believe the words of Moses, they're not going to believe Lazarus. So why would man believe an angel over us? So what has God called us to do? Witness. He has called us to be soul winners, to accomplish His will here on earth. Number 4. Now, there's some scripture there, but because of time, because of the business meeting, you can go on and look at these verses later. Number 4, it is God's Word that will endure forever. It will endure forever. There will never, ever, you know, there are books that were printed. In fact, I'll tell you one book that I've been trying to find. A second edition Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. There are only, on Amazon, now there may be others out there, there are only 5 in existence. And they are as cheap as $99 for one that is rough looking. Okay. Now, why is that? Books go out of print all the time. There are books that I've heard reference to by preachers in the past that I've gone on Amazon to try to find, and guess what it says at the end? Out of print. Can't get it anymore. It's out of print. You might could go on eBay or something and find it, but they're out of print. You can't go to a printer and get it any longer. Why? It's out of print. It doesn't endure. It won't endure forever. God's Word will. There will never, ever be a time where God's Word does not exist. There was the atheist Voltaire in Europe that tried to say, I will, in my lifetime, I will eliminate God's Word. And he said, there will be a time of where the Bible will be an antique and will be on the in the libraries of antique books. So when he died, somebody bought his house with the printing presses that he would print his atheistic materials on, his propaganda promoting his atheism. And guess what? They started printing on those very printing presses, Bibles. Talking about God having a sense of humor. I'll show you. Number five, God's word has been given to the world to be taught and preached. God's word has been given to the world to be taught and preached. And we're going to end there. I was going to try to give you truth number three, but there's... I'll tell you what, I can go real quick. All right? I can go real quick here. Truth number three, God is the supreme intelligence of the universe. God is the supreme intelligence of the universe. What do I mean by that? Okay, let's put it in today's society. In order, remember a couple of years ago, I was reading Steve Jobs' biography. He knew that he was a pretty sad soul. In fact, he even called himself a despicable human being. Everybody that knew him did not like him. He treated everybody the same, poorly. And he told Walter Isaacson, the person who he chose to write his biography, he said, "Write this after I die, because I don't want people knowing how despicable I am or how despicable I was while I'm still alive. I want them to know the facts about me after I die." That's sad. How terrible. I got through about three-fourths of it, and it got me so depressed about this man's life, I couldn't finish reading. I closed it up. I took the book back to the library and turned it in. I was like, I can't read that. That man was just a despicable human being, but he was smart. I mean, he's brilliant. Okay, how many of you have an iPhone? Come on, raise your hand. You got an iPhone. What have y'all got? You got Android? Okay. All right, you got an iPhone? I got an iPhone. What do you got? You got iPhones? You got an iPhone? iPhone, iPhone, iPhone. Okay, you still have a flip phone, don't you? Yeah. Okay. Who is the brain behind it? Steve Jobs. Who is the brain behind the Apple computer? The Mac. Steve Jobs. Okay, Apple now, everybody knows Apple. You go to every major mall now, you walk in, what do you see? The biggest stores outside of the department stores is a what? An Apple store. Everybody's in there getting new stuff or getting their stuff fixed, repaired. Okay, why? Apple. Who started it? A brilliant man. So behind every Apple watch, phone, iPad, I have an iPhone, I have an Apple watch, and I've got an iPad. So if anybody wants to take a collection and buy me an Apple computer, I will take one. All right. So now let's look here. To speak and create requires thought and intelligence. There is absolutely no way that a human being can speak and create what we have as the universe. And every day, they are still finding things out in the universe that they never knew existed. With the Hubble telescope that is just going through universe after universe after universe and sending pictures back and pictures back and pictures back. Okay, they are finding that the mind of God is so much more intelligent than we can ever imagine. It's limitless. How intelligent is God? Now let's look through the day-to-day account very quickly. And you will see how each one, we're going to go through, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to go through it very much in depth in a week or two. Day one, light. Light. God said, let there be light. light. Now, this wasn't the sun, it wasn't the moon yet, but it was light. Number two is the atmosphere. So in order to have the atmosphere, you had to have light first. Okay, so light, the atmosphere, that's what's called the firmament. The firmament, but it's actually the atmosphere. Number three, dry land. Why dry land? You got to have light, got to have atmosphere, then you got to have the dry land, as we see in verses 6 and 7. And then in order for the next thing to come, dry land and vegetation, you had to have what? You had to have dry land in order for the vegetation. You see how each one builds and supports the other. Light, atmosphere, dry land, vegetation. Next is the heavenly bodies of 14 and 15, the heavenly bodies. That is what we have now called the sun and the moon, the stars. Day five is the sea creatures and the air creatures. The fish of the sea, the whales, the sharks, jellyfish. You know that scientists are finding as they submerge these deep vessels down, they can go down into, there are animals in the deepest part of the seas that have still yet to be discovered. Okay? Then there's the land animals, and man was on day six, and day seven was the Sabbath day. God rested. So here's the key point with this. God has supreme knowledge. He has supreme knowledge. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll finish with these verses. Hebrews 4. Verse 13. About God being the supreme knowledge. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. God is a supreme being, supreme intelligence of thought. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge tonight that you are the Creator God, that by your word you created all of these things that we have. You created light, the atmosphere, dry land, vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, sea and air creatures, sea and land animals, and man. We acknowledge all of that now. And Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray now that as we go into the business meeting, I pray that your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.